got her. Do you like our new pulpit we have here? Yeah. Well, you're not sure. I like it. We'll say thanks to Luke Statham. And yeah, it's good stuff, yeah. Yeah. This is just a personal thing before we get going. I wanted you to know that we have bought a house. Yeah. Yeah. We're thrilled. It's 1230 Mountain View Place. Just so you know, you can all go Google it later. But we get possession in about a month, and so we are so excited. It's been a bit of a journey, and I see some of the Pollitts here. Hi. We lived with the Pollitts for 10 months, and we're just so grateful. So thank you. I don't know anybody, I don't know many people that would do that, would just open their home to somebody they don't know, right? So, thanks for me and my family. Yeah, yeah, live long and prosper. You too, Zach. Yeah, that's good stuff. All right. So, today you can see we're going to talk about Colossians 3 and what it means to bear with one another, but there's more to it than that. I think I've told you this. This is a joke. You know I like to start with jokes. I think I've told you this joke, but I couldn't remember. And honestly, it's a good joke, and it just fits in. One time, a little girl, she went to her mom, and she asked, she said, "Mom, where do humans come from?" And so her mom answers, and she says, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and then they had children, and that's where we all descend from." The little girl was satisfied with that answer, but a couple days later, she went to her dad, and she decided she'd ask the same thing, and the dad gave her a much different answer. He says, over millions and billions of years, man has evolved from monkeys and apes and different things, and until we have what is mankind today. And so, of course, this confused the girl. And so she went back to her mom, and she says, "Mom, I don't understand. Why is it that you say that God has created us, and Dad says that, you know, that we've evolved from monkeys?" And she says, "Oh, that's really simple, dear." She says, "I was telling you about my side of the family, and your dad was telling you about us." yeah. Yeah, yeah. And that joke's unbearable, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I knew some of you'd like that. let me ask you, have you ever had a friendship or a coworker that whenever you interacted with them, or many times when you interacted with them, you came out of the interaction a little worse for wear? Right? You kind of feel like a little bit of your soul had been sucked out. Right? Like, we all experience those kind of interactions and relationships in life. People that you might maybe friends with, coworkers, sometimes it's more immediate family, but we have these times of interactions with people that they seem to hurt more than help, right? On a regular basis, I mean, that can happen at any point in time. Today, what I want to talk about is the fact that the godly relationships are meant to be life-giving. Godly relationships are about giving life, and they're meant to be life-giving to us, but we're meant to give away the life that God has given us. Godly relationships are meant to inspire and encourage one another, to call us into deeper things with God, but into better things, right? To live as Jesus would live. And when we give ourselves away in that fashion, when we give away the life that God has given us to other people, to inspire them, to encourage them, to help them to live better, what happens is God then gives back to us in increase the life that we have given away. This is how the kingdom of God works. Right? In our natural world, you give something away, you have lost some of it. But in the kingdom of God, when you give things away, God replaces it with even more of what you've given. We are built and designed for life-giving relationships. And what those require from us is to actually give more than we take. We're meant to give more than we take. God's people are meant to be givers more than takers. That doesn't mean that there isn't a time where you don't have a need and you absolutely, each and every one of us have moments where we need to receive from other people, but we're always meant to give more than we take. Loving and caring for people is an intentional decision on our part. It's an intentional decision. It's a decision that should lead us to then loving and caring actions towards one another. We were created to be in relationship. You were created and designed to be in love. You're created and designed to be in love. First, to be in love with God. Then, ultimately, then what God wants is for you to actually love and accept yourself because he's loved and accepted you. And then we're to be in love with one another. We are to be people that are full of love. You're to love your coworkers. I mean, no? Yeah. You know, funny enough, when I talked about those relationships that seem to suck a little bit of your soul out, it was John and Daniel that gave me that illustration. I don't know. I'm teasing. Right, but we're to love our coworkers. We're to love, obviously, our family, our spouse, which sometimes is not how family looks. We're to love the unlovable. And there is no denying that love creates emotions. They're supposed to create emotions that we enjoy. Of course, we also know that that isn't always the case. Sometimes love creates emotions that hurt and are difficult. You can't deny that love creates emotions, but the truest displays of love is to do what's good and right even when you don't feel like it. The truest display of love is the decision to be committed to somebody, to a group or to an individual, regardless of how you feel. Because our feelings seem to change, often based on what's happening around us. It doesn't matter if we think the person deserves it or not. We're called to be loving. We're called to love God and to love other people. You know, it's amazing that God has created all of us with different personalities, right? I mean, you can find lots of similarities, but no two people in this room have exactly the same personality. We all have different histories. We have different understanding, different expectations. We all have different hang-ups. In this room, there are all different kinds of hang-ups of things we like and dislike, things we feel strongly about and things we don't. And it's amazing that sometimes the things we feel strongly about are we run into people that don't care anything about that, and we have difficulty understanding how they don't care as passionately as we do about that issue. We all have hang-ups. So you have this group of this diverse group, personalities and histories and hang-ups, and God brings us all together and then says, love one another. Be unified. Now, God is just that big and just that amazing that to him, he looks at it and he doesn't see that these things are at odds or should be a problem because it's a work of his spirit within us that unifies us, right? Because he calls us to look past the things that we so often get hung up on, to bear with one another. And see, we often hear just that, bear with one another, and just the word bear makes it feel heavy already, doesn't it? You're like, oh, you know. And yet God looks at it so very differently. One of God's plans for each and every one of our lives is to move us to the place where we are loved and we do love. So where we receive his love and then just freely give it away to others. Jesus, more than, you know, he often would say to his disciples, you freely receive, so freely give. Know this, you are on this earth to love and to be loved. So we're going to look at this scripture in Colossians this morning, maybe. Maybe. Oh, no, or not. If you can get that up there, that'd be great. It's just one of those days. Anyway, Colossians 3, it's two verses, 12 and 13. There it is. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's a good verse. Good verses. The Christian life, faith, our pursuit of knowing God, and the Christian life is first and foremost, it is primarily about relationships. I actually think that that is the overall theme of the Bible, is relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, even our relationship with ourselves and who God says we are and who we're supposed to be and who we're becoming, and how we think about each other and interact with one another, how we know him more. The Christian life is meant to be about relationships. There's things that we're meant to do. There's things that they're tasks to accomplish, but they're all meant to bring us to deeper places with him about relationship. We are called to be family. We're called to be family. And I know for some of you, that maybe isn't the best imagery to use. You maybe didn't come from really ideal families. That'd probably be the case for a lot of people here. But that doesn't negate the fact that God calls us to be family. And God's picture and idea of family is very different than what many of us experience here in the world. Colossians 3 here, this scripture is God's vision of what family is supposed to look like. God's vision of family is that people know that they're chosen. People know that they're chosen. Do you know that you're chosen by God? He picked you. He picked you. He looked down and he said, I want you. He picked you. You are chosen by him. Do you believe that? Good. What happens when we know we're chosen is it allows us to put fear to death within us. When we know that he picked us, that we didn't earn our way there, that we, right? Like you didn't do something right in order for God to say, oh, you finally got it, I pick you. Right? You haven't done anything to earn it. He's just picked you because he loves you. Because he's good and gracious and merciful. So it settles issues of fear. Fear of rejection. Because you couldn't do anything to earn it. So you can't do anything to mess it up in the sense that nothing can separate us from his love. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more than he does right now. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less than he does right now. God is love. For us, it's a choice that we often have to make. For him, it's just his very nature and being. It sets you free from issues of feeling like you don't perform well enough for him. It's meant to set you free so that you can know that you belong. In this room, there'd be people that showed up here today but aren't sure that they fit. And they're looking for the answer. Do I fit? There's people that they go through a lot of their life feeling like no matter where they are, they don't belong and fit. That's not how the family of God is supposed to look. Anybody should walk through our doors and feel like they belong. Because we... Because God would look at them and say, I've chosen you. It shouldn't matter how they dress, what they look like. It shouldn't matter what their lifestyle is in that moment, especially if they don't know Jesus. But even if they do, they should find a spot where they feel, I belong there. I fit. You know who helps with that? Do you know who makes that happen? We do. Right? Now, it's a work of the Spirit within us. It's a work of the Spirit within us. We have to be open to the Spirit speaking to us of the fact that we're chosen. If we know that we're chosen, then it sets us free from the need to guard our doors as to who gets through. See, God's people don't fear darkness. That's right, because we're light. Light gets rid of darkness. God's vision of family is people who know that they're chosen. And so because they're chosen, they live with an integrity, a love towards one another. Because godly relationships are about giving life to each other. And when that fails to happen, because we all know that it does, when that fails to happen, instead of judgment, instead of anger, or instead of, you know, gossip sessions and I told you so's, instead of those things, we are defined compassion, we're defined kindness and humility, we're defined gentleness and patience. And when it's, if you're the one that fails, isn't that what you hope you find? I don't know about you, but when I think about that, when I think about a family that operates with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, despite my weakness, despite the fact that I've maybe made a mistake, I don't know about you, but I think that's a family I want to be a part of. That I could know that even, I don't want to, like, most of us don't want to mess up. Let's be honest. Most of us don't. But we do. And when we're the ones that are, you know, getting the mess on us, isn't it amazing how we think the other person often did it intentionally? And so we don't react lots of times with compassion or kindness or humility. So there's something in there for us, and that we need to know and understand and believe the best for each other, but to believe the best about each other. To believe that every person actually desires to know Jesus. Because they're chosen. Deep within your being is the desire to know him. Because he's chosen you. I want to be a part of a family that is full of compassion and gentleness, humility, kindness, and patience. That the Spirit of God would work in each and every one of us to create that kind of family. And when it doesn't happen, right, we respond, we clothe ourselves with the things that God wants us to bring that person back into the place where they know and understand that they've been chosen, that they've been made holy, and that they're deeply loved. We are called to be that kind of family, to be a community, to be together in life. Do you know, we're going to spend eternity together, right? Yeah, some of you are excited about that. We're going to spend eternity together. So think about this. Think about this. Have you ever met? You ever met somebody like brand new, and you really like them when you first meet them, right? And you're like, oh, I really like that person. So you spend more time, like just a friend, right? You spend more time. You get to know one another, and you're doing things. You're having fun. You're getting to know one. The relationship's grown deeper, and then over time, you know, kind of that superficial stuff, and then you begin to realize, oh, like there's some stuff about them that doesn't quite fit with me. You know, that's every relationship. That's every single one. The only biblical one that I know of that's in is David and Jonathan, right? Where it says God's basically knit them together because it's a work of the Spirit. But everybody encounters those kind of things where initially, right, you're just think that that person is fantastic, and then over time you realize, oh, they've got weaknesses too. If it's true about other people, it's true about you. And the fact is we're all going to spend eternity together, and what God's desire and plan for is that on this side of eternity, we learn how to love one another. That we learn how to think properly about ourselves and each other. And those thoughts lead to right actions about ourselves and each other. You know, I've been a pastor for a while, and I've noticed that lots of times in churches, people will avoid each other. What are you going to do in heaven? You're like, well, isn't it really big? We're all going to be at the same feast, yeah? Jesus showed compassion on those who deserve punishment. He was kind to those who were offensive. He was humble when he could have been arrogant. He could have been condescending. He's God after all, right? But he wasn't. He was humble and gentle. He was patient. He spoke truth in love repeatedly, praying that the people he was speaking to would gain understanding as the Spirit revealed it to them. This is a decision that each and every one of us have to make towards one another. And the truth is it's a decision we should make before it needs to be made. Before you find yourself in the situation where you have to put on the clothing, or clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You have to make the decision to clothe yourself. And the thing to know about that is that you can do it. You can do it. Do you know why I know you can do it? Because God has chosen you. That's why I know you can do it. God's picked you. He's chosen you. It's not a mistake that you're here this morning. It's not a mistake that you know him. He's picked you. Now, the fact that he's chosen you means that he will enable you. He will help you, empower you to make the right choice as you depend upon him. Think about it. Like, and I do think that there are people that would struggle with this. There would be believers that would, just that, they would struggle. Would it make sense for God to pick you, to choose you, and then give you an impossible standard to meet? If he did that, wouldn't that make him malicious and evil, vindictive, as opposed to good? He's picked you. He's chosen you. And so because of that, he will help you make the right choice. He will help you clothe yourself with the things he desires to have in your life. He has chosen you and made you holy. Holy means to be separate, cleansed from sin. Many believers have received Christ, but then still believe that sin has contaminated them, or is still contaminating them. But he's made you holy. Holy means to be separate from it. If you're separate from it, then if you know that and believe it, then it's much easier to think, oh, then I can clothe myself with these things. You see, it isn't natural necessarily for you, any of us, to clothe ourselves with compassion or kindness. It isn't natural. It is a supernatural thing that God desires to do in us as we surrender our lives to him over and over. It's a decision that we make. God the Father looks at each and every one of us, and I believe that he says, you can do this. You can do this. You can put on compassion and kindness, humility. You can put on gentleness and patience towards one another, towards yourself, towards each other, towards a family member or a coworker. You can do this. You can be a family that truly loves one another, that bears with one another. See, if you're clothed with those things, bearing with each other is suddenly not so heavy, is it? It becomes about us giving away the life that's within us to help the person that has failed and made the mess and made the mistake, to restore them back into the place where they know that they're chosen and holy and deeply, dearly loved. Just think about the 12 disciples. And we're only going to talk about a few, but I mean the 12 men that Jesus called that he eventually uses to start the church. And they spent 3 years together, day in, day out. They're together all the time over 3 years. So think, you know, I don't know about you, the main one that I often think about is Peter. Peter is, he's loud, he's reactionary, he's often aggressive. It's obvious that his mouth is usually way ahead of his brain, right? Anybody here can identify with that? Oh, yeah. Some of you have spouses looking at you. You should identify with that. you've got Thomas, who was always questioning things, and he's just always questioning things in a doubtful way. You ever have one of those friends where you say something and they always, well, I don't know about that, or they just always disagree with you? Boy, that kind of friend drives you bonkers, right? That was Thomas. You had Judas Iscariot, who was selfish. He stole money from the whole group. Jesus knew this and still treated him the same as everybody else. Jesus knew that eventually he would be the one to betray him. And yet you never see that Jesus somehow keeps Judas on the outside. Isn't that what most of us would do if we knew somebody was going to betray us to death? You're like, oh, I'm not getting anywhere near you. You got Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, right? And tax collectors worked in that you had to collect taxes for the king. He was Jewish, and so his own people would have viewed him as a betrayer because he's collecting taxes for the Roman kingdom. And the way that a tax collector made money is they would say, here's the tax, and they would lie about what the tax was. So if the tax was a dollar, they'd say it was $2. They'd give a dollar to the king and keep a dollar for themselves. That's how a tax collector got paid. So what's that tell you about him? They still do something. what does that tell you about Matthew? Matthew was comfortable with lying. Matthew was happy to manipulate people for his own gain. That's just four of the disciples that spent every day together for 3 years. There had to have been fireworks at times, right? They ate together. They rode in the same boats. They were required to work together in ministry. Have you ever said, well, I don't want to be involved in that ministry because I don't get along with that person? Guess what God says about that? I probably don't need to answer. You likely can follow that through into what God would say about that. And then Jesus commands them to love one another. Just days before Jesus is going to die, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Right? I mean, I wonder, like, I know Jesus, I know he's God, but I wonder if, like, you know, he isn't like, oh. Yeah. You sure about this? You know, at his arrest, they scatter and abandon him. Jesus, you know, Peter, Jesus, one of Jesus' closest friends, denies even having known him. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And yet he continues to treat them with love, patience, and gentleness. He continues to call them into what God has for them. We're called to be family, and I understand that for everybody, you know, not for everybody, that creates the best of imagery. Maybe you hold back from being a part of a church family because you're not sure you're going to be able to handle or that you want to handle the difficulties that are going to come with that. Right? The different personalities and the conflicts that come. Maybe you've tried in the past and you've been hurt and disappointed. I'd love to tell you that it's always going to look different, But it's not. We will hurt and disappoint one another. The goal should be that we move towards living this out, to lessen the amount of times that we hurt and disappoint each other. And when we do, we bear with one another, we forgive just as we've been forgiven. I'm sorry if you've been hurt within the church. Really, truly. God doesn't want us to judge and hurt one another. He doesn't want us to condemn. His desire is that we love each other. And you can speak truth in love. Understand, when you speak truth in love, it will always have compassion and kindness and humility. It will always have gentleness and patience in it. Perhaps you're here and you think, I resist getting all the way in to a church family because I'm a little bit fearful about people knowing the real me. Right? So you just kind of hold back. You think, well, if people know the real me, then they might reject me. Or they might judge me. Or I don't know what you think. Maybe you think you're not worth knowing. Know this. God has an answer to each one of those things. God absolutely says you're worth knowing because he's chosen you.
Amen.
We were created for relationship, and God looks at us, at all our reasons for holding back from being fully engaged in the family of God. And he says, I actually have an answer for each and every one of them, because as you receive his love, then you can love others. We were made, created to be in love with him and one another. He looks at us and he says, if you've been hurt, I will comfort you and I'll bring you into places of healing as you forgive. And the Father, of course, absolutely says that you're worth knowing. Warts and all, you're worth knowing. Imagine with me a church where anyone can feel loved and accepted. And know this, acceptance doesn't always mean that we agree. It doesn't mean that we always agree. And when we don't agree, and when we fail and we hurt one another, there's forgiveness. See, because you can still love and accept someone who's living in ways that you know God doesn't want for them. You can still love and accept them when they're living in a way that you know that God doesn't want for them. Because, let's be honest, isn't that what God does for us each and every day? Don't we all still have weaknesses in areas where we fail? And God continues to love us and to forgive us and to help us. And that's what we're called to do for one another. Our first priority is to love God, to love one another. And I believe that that kind of family is absolutely attractive to people. Love always looks like something. It's not just a feeling or emotion. Love has to have action behind it. It always looks like something. One of the ways you can commit this morning to being a part of this family is I can think of two. You can get involved in a small group. We're going to be telling you, like, there's small group stuff going on today. Go and find out about them. Intentionally get involved into a group so that you can know other people and they can know you. And some of you are like, oh, well, I didn't know you were going to ask us, like, to actually be in relationship. Yeah. And as you do that, as you get to know people, there's going to be times where your buttons get pushed. Guess what? They're your buttons. They're not. It's not the other person. It's you. They're your buttons. So as your buttons get pushed, your job is to go to God and say, why is this button getting pushed? Come on, let's be honest. So often we want to say, if that person would change, I'd be all right. And God says, no, if your buttons are getting pushed, they're your buttons. Come to me and let's talk about that big button that keeps getting pushed. Doesn't mean that the other person doesn't have stuff too. I'm not saying that. Right? So you go to him and you say, okay, God, work in me. This is one of the things God desires to do in his people, is to use us to help one another become more like Jesus. It requires us, as we're in relationship, it requires us to have compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, we all love the sound of that, right? Until it requires the hard work of clothing ourselves with it. So if you want to be a part of the family, get involved in a small group. If you want to be known, if you want to feel like you fit, find somewhere to serve. Save people, serve. This is what we do. It's what we're called to. And so find somewhere. There's all kinds of places and opportunities to serve right here. Find somewhere to serve. And what'll happen is you'll find you're getting to know people. You'll find that as you're giving away the life that God has given you, you'll feel God's life increasing in your life. It's a wonderful thing. It's a supernatural thing that he does in us. This all starts with a decision, because it says, clothe yourself. You intentionally put on clothing, right? It's not your natural state. You have to choose to be compassionate. Choose to be humble and kind and gentle and patient. It's not our old nature. It's supposed to be in our new nature. It's a supernatural thing that God produces in us. As we know that we're chosen by him, we've been made right with him, and that we're at peace with him. Have you ever tried to wear clothing that didn't fit? Right? Yeah. One time in high school, it was like June, and school was, you know, near the end and winding down, and a bunch of my friends decided that we'd cut class on a Friday afternoon. It was really hot, and we'd go over to a friend's house and go swimming. Of course, I didn't know that at the start of the day, and so we get over to my friend's house, and he was a big guy. He was like 6'3" and big, and he's got pool, and so you know, I'm 5'10" and I was thin back then, and so there's a whole bunch of us. I don't know, a dozen of us over at his house, and he says, "Well, here, wear my bathing suit." I'm like, "Okay." So I put on his bathing suit, and I mean, it did not fit, and so I'm spending most of the day in the pool, like, you know, holding on to the side, right, making sure. Well, you already know what's going to happen, right? So. We're having fun, we're having a good time, and at one point I dive off the diving board, and I feel the shorts, you know, they started to go down, but the thing, they went down, but the thing is, they didn't go down just like my knees or my ankles, they're like all the way off, right? You know, all the way, right off my feet, and they're like floating down to the bottom of the pool, and, you know, it wasn't just guys there, you know. Yeah, so, no, luckily, I mean, it's a pool, right? So I had a little bit of privacy. And not everybody noticed right away. And, I start swimming back, and I'm looking for the shorts. And I wasn't a Christian, and I thought it was kind of funny. And so, I'm laughing a little bit about it. But have you ever tried to put on clothes that are, like, in a pool? It's not easy. I managed to get myself, you know, my shorts back on, but that was the end of the swimming for that day. It was an unpleasant, embarrassing situation. I was exposed in ways that, you know, you don't necessarily want or desire in that kind of setting. Anyways, here's my point. If you try to put on compassion, if you try to wear humility or kindness without first knowing that you're chosen, without first knowing that God has actually separated you from sin and that he loves you so very deeply, if you do that, it's like putting on clothes that don't quite fit right, and there's a really good chance you'll be exposed. It's great to try. Understand that the God actually has plans and purposes to help us accomplish it. That's why I say to you, you can do this. You can do it because it's reliant upon him and what he does in us. So his desire is to speak to you, that you would know that you're his, that you're chosen. You see, God wants humility, not humiliation. And you've probably all experienced the time where you're trying to do the right thing and it doesn't happen and you feel exposed and the sense of humiliation happens. It isn't God's plan. Never God's plan for his people. He wants us to be humble, not to be humiliated. His plan for us is to know him and each other, that we love each other as deeply as we're loved, and that we bear with one another when necessary until we get there. Imagine with me a church, what that church looks like, where people love each other, that they're full of compassion and kindness and patience. What that family looks like. What I'm calling you to, what I'm asking you for this morning is to commit to that. To commit to letting God talk to you, to speak to you about the fact that you're chosen and that you're holy. And saying to him, God, I want that because what I desire is to be clothed with these things, that we can be the family that you've called us to be. That we can look as a church, as CLF, we can look like that family that's full of patience and humility and kindness with one another. Because I think it's incredibly attractive, not just to each other, not just to other believers. I think it's attractive to the world because they're looking for a place to belong to. Imagine with me, and please, I'm asking you to commit to that. So we're going to do, I'm going to invite John and the worship team to come on back. And we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to begin to talk to you and to speak to you. So why don't you stand where you are? And as you stand, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just begin to focus on Jesus. Hallelujah. Begin to focus on him. You might have things that, right, the things that feel broken or in the way between you and him. I'm just going to invite you right now. I'm going to ask you. Begin to bring those to him and say, just lay them, just give them to him. Say, Jesus, I feel like this is in between us. And maybe you don't even know what it is. But you bring it to him and say, I want you to take care of it. Lord, I want you to speak to me, not just to my mind. I want you to speak to my very being, into my heart, where love lives. Thank you, Jesus. And so where you are right now, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to ask Jesus, Jesus, have you chosen me? You can say it out loud or you can just say it inside. It doesn't matter, but ask him that and then wait for just a moment for him to speak. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Like God is talking to me for somebody here. There's a scripture in Zephaniah that says that God sings over us. Because he sings over us with joy and love. You don't sing over somebody that you're disappointed in, right? Or that you're ready to reject. He sings over you today. You just need to know it. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So now I'm going to ask you to ask him, say, Jesus, what have you done with my sin? What have you done with it? Your head might know the answer, but sometimes your heart, your very depth of your being needs to hear the truth directly from him. That's okay. Ask him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now, finally, ask him this. Say, Jesus, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? And just receive from him. Hear what he has to say. He might give you pictures. He might speak words. It might just be a feeling or emotion. That's all right. Don't be scared of it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Your love is beyond. It's beyond what we can fathom. That Jesus, in the lowest moments and points of our life, you have loved us just as strongly, just as fiercely as you have in the best moments. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. God, may we as your people live in that truth, that we can then be clothed with compassion and kindness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for how much you love us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're going to take a moment. We're going to respond to the Lord in worship. Just encourage you to... For me, worship is about love. Right? It's about just pouring out love towards God. It involves all kinds of things. But just take a moment and love him as we worship.